And this afternoon we're going to talk on one verse. And it's Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 32. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 32, please. Is there? All right, here we go. The froward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. Wow. What's that mean? The froward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. Well, we're going to have a go at finding out what that's about. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Thank you, Lord, for this scripture that we're going to be looking at tonight, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for your leading and guiding by your Holy Spirit to bring us, Lord, to a place of truth of what this verse is actually saying, Lord, and what it means for us as we can apply it to our lives. Help us, Lord, this afternoon as we look at it by your Holy Spirit to lead us into truth, Lord, and show us, Lord, what it is that you want us to learn from it in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we continue our study in the book of Proverbs. And as I've just said, this is Proverbs chapter 14, part 14. Before we move on to Proverbs chapter 4, we got to the end of chapter 3. Before we move on to chapter 4, you might remember that during our last study in Proverbs, I mentioned that was something important in verse 32 of chapter 3, which we hadn't spent any time expounding. That was in my last message. I mentioned that to you. I commented that we would look in more detail at the verse because of the interesting things we can learn from it. As we've just read in our introduction, verse 32 from Proverbs 3 reads, "The froward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous." That's interesting, isn't it? Does it make you think, well, what's this about? It did me, so I had to go and look and see what it meant. Here we are told in the first part of the verse that the froward person is an abomination to the Lord. What's that mean? The word froward in this instance means those who turn aside or depart from something. It refers to those who turn aside or who depart from the truth once held and who depart from their former obedience to God. The same word is used in Proverbs 2:15, and we'll read that verse and include verse 11 to 16 to get the context. So we're going to read Proverbs chapter 2, verses 11 to 16. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. Froward, there's that word froward. It means perverse and fraudulent things. From the man who speaks perverse and fraudulent things, who lead the path of righteousness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. There's that word froward again, and the word frowardness here refers to perverse and fraudulent things again. Whose ways, verse 15, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their path. Wow, what's that mean? Okay, in this case, the case of verse 32 in Proverbs 3, they turn aside. This word froward here means the person that turns aside and departs from the straight path of obedience to God. And instead, they choose to walk on the crooked path in submission to the world, the flesh, and the devil. So that's what that word froward means in the scripture that we're looking at tonight. The froward is an abomination to the Lord. God says in his word that these people are an abomination to him. That's not my opinion, and it's not your opinion, all right? But is what God plainly says, says himself, about those who, though they know the truth, they choose to walk in the side of error and cause others to do likewise. So now we know what froward is and what the froward are, but the second part of the verse continues on to tell us that that the Lord's secret is with the righteous. Who are the righteous? The righteous are the people who have heard and believed the gospel and who have genuinely responded to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, repenting of their sins, forsaking their former sinful lives, and calling upon the Lord to rescue them from sin's penalty. The righteous are the born-again believers. As born-again believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we who have committed our lives to him are now seen as righteous in the eyes of God. Is that right? Perhaps not righteous in the eyes of man. We mightn't appear to be righteous in the eyes of man, and probably not even in the eyes of our own selves sometimes, but definitely in the eyes of God. God sees us as righteous, right? Not in and of ourselves. So how is this possible? How is this possible that God sees us as righteous? that we who were formerly were seen to be unrighteous before the Lord, now have this incredible standing before God of righteousness. It's not through anything we have done ourselves, except believing the truth that God has said about our wickedness and then accepting His remedy to rescue us from its penalty, which is eternal death. That's the penalty for sin, isn't it? If you don't allow Jesus to pay for the penalty for your sin, you pay it for yourself. They say, oh, God wouldn't send anyone to hell. No, He won't send anyone to hell. People choose to go there because they won't accept what Jesus did on their behalf. So they have to pay the penalty that Jesus paid. Death. Eternal death. Alright? There is nothing we could do in and of ourselves to escape what we justly deserve. But everything depends upon the only one who is righteous in and of Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are made righteous by what the Lord Jesus accomplished upon the cross on our behalf. That's how come we're righteous. Now, I know some people that are Christians that I wouldn't think were very righteous. But in the eyes of God, if they're true believers, God sees them as righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it like this. For He, that is God, made Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin, the only one who had never sinned, paid the penalty for all of us who are born in sin and who sinned against God continually in our former lives. In 1 John 1:9, God tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are made righteous by trusting in and accepting God's solution to the problem of our sin. We who were contaminated by sin from the time of our conception, by the sin we inherited from Adam and Eve, are made righteous by what Christ has done on our behalf. You understand that, eh? God says, oh, He's my righteous son. Hang on, He still sins. Yes, but He's still made righteous in the eyes of God because He's accepted. And it's the promise of God to us that we are righteous even though we still sin. Even though we still sin, it doesn't make us unsaved, you see? We're still righteous before God. We are all sinners. I think you understand that. We are all sinners, and I preached a message on this just recently about spots and blemishes. How come we can? How are we going to get rid of all these spots and blemishes if they're our sins, and Jesus waiting for us to get perfect and holy without any sin to be able to come back and claim His bride? Because we're all spots and blemishes. God sees us as righteous. He doesn't see us as spots and blemishes. We are all sinners, but we are saved by the grace of God, depending not upon our own righteousness for our own good standing before God, but upon the righteousness that comes from believing and trusting in His Son's righteousness, in Jesus' righteousness. In Isaiah 64:6, the prophet laments, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Romans 3:10 reiterates this reality where it's stated, there is none righteous, no, not one. So, our own righteousness is not acceptable to God. Only the righteousness that comes from Christ is acceptable to God. In and of ourselves, the only righteousness we might think we have is filthy before God. If you think you've got any righteousness that God can use or is impressed by, He says it's as filthy rags. But God gives the imputed righteousness of Jesus to those of us who have trusted in Him. Jesus died and paid the punishment for man's sins, and He rose from the dead, which proved He had authority to do it. Because of this payment, God puts perfect righteousness to the account of the sinner who believes on Christ to rescue him from sin's penalty. We've just read the scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that plainly tells us, God hath made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin. He didn't know any sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now that we've worked out who the froward are and the righteous are, referring to Proverbs 3:22, I want us to think about this statement about God's secret. Verse 32 reads, "The froward is an abomination," is abomination to the Lord. Those people who turn aside from truth and walk in wickedness. But His secret is with the righteous. His secret is with the righteous. If you're a born-again Christian, God's secret is with you, my friend. Wow, what secret? What does it mean? that his secret is with the righteous. One thing it must mean is that God withholds certain things from the unrighteous. His secret is with the righteous, so therefore he must withhold certain things from the unrighteous, those who reject his sovereignty and rule over them, things which he freely gives to those who have committed to live for him and who have had the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ credited to their accounts. Something is sealed up from the unrighteous, which God reveals to the righteous. Does that make sense? If he reveals something to the secret to the righteous, he must be withholding something from the unrighteous. All right. In John 15, 14 and 15, you can turn there if you want to. John 15, verses 14 and 15, we read something that might explain what God's secret is. In John 15, 14 and 15, here's what we read. We read something that might explain what God's secret is. Here Jesus tells his disciples, "Ye are my friends. Ye are my friends. If you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants." I don't call you servants. "For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." Jesus calls us friends. Not like the servant who doesn't got any idea what's going on amongst the people that own the house. We're his friend. We live with him, alright? You notice here that Jesus calls certain people his friends, and he says that things that he has heard from God, his Father, he makes known to these friends of his. He tells us that these friends of his are the people who do whatever he commands them. That's what he says in that verse. He says, "The servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." If you are a Christian who is faithfully walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, doing what the Scripture clearly tells you to do, and not just simply hearing them and talking about them, then Jesus says, he is your friend. He makes known to you the things that he has heard from his Father. Wow! That's pretty good, isn't it? Psalm 25:14 tells us, the secret of the Lord, listen, Psalm 25:14 tells us, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Jesus doesn't make known his secret to the disobedient. Even though they might profess with their mouths to be Christians and that they love the Lord with all their hearts. But he makes his secret known to those who fear him and who have been made righteous through him and in him. He now calls those people his friends. The unrighteous, the unsaved sinners would not be able to understand or accept these secret things that Jesus reveals to his friends anyway. What would be the point of telling his unsaved people any secrets? Because the Bible clearly tells us that the natural man, the man who is still in the flesh and hasn't been born again of the Spirit of God, is spiritually dead, and these things would be foolishness unto him. We read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you'd like to turn there, please. We've got a big reading here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 16. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 to 16 reads, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." Verse 10, "But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." Without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be able to understand the deep things of the Spirit. "For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." And verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." Why? "For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual," us, that's us, "he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord?" Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? That the Lord may instruct him, right? But we have the mind of Christ. God can instruct us because we have the mind of the Lord, you see. We have the mind of Christ. He can't instruct an unbeliever. They haven't got the mind of Christ. They haven't got the Holy Spirit. Which brings us to a very good example of how this works, where the Bible tells us about the Lord Jesus teaching the multitudes in parables. In Matthew 13, verses 34 to 35, Scripture says that all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Here's more secrets, you see. Parables in the Bible are spiritual truths that can only be understood by a person who is truly born again of the Spirit of God. When the disciples asked Jesus in Matthew 13:10 why he spoke in parables rather than in plain everyday language that everyone could understand clearly what he was talking about, he told them in verse 11 that because it is given unto you, that is the disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, the unbelievers and the rebellious, the unsaved hypocrites, it is not given. The ability to understand the mysteries of God was given to the disciples. But to the bulk of the multitude who were standing close by listening to him, this knowledge, this understanding was not given. It doesn't sound good, does it? I think Jesus is mean. A bit deceitful. Some people, he wouldn't give them the secret, but to his disciples he did. So if you didn't know what was going on here, you'd probably think that. You'd probably think, oh, Jesus being deceitful to some people who don't fully appreciate what Jesus is saying and what's going on here, they might think that Jesus is mean or deceitful. Why would Jesus reveal the meaning of parables to some while at the same time withholding it from others? In the scriptures, Jesus explained to his disciples why the meaning of the parables are withheld from the unbelieving God rejecters and also from religious people who tend to have more faith in their own righteousness. And it had nothing to do with Jesus purposefully withholding it from them. Might seem like that when you read the scripture, but Jesus doesn't withhold it from them. It's got everything to do with their own belief. It's got nothing to do with Jesus withholding things from them. It's got to do with the people who are standing there listening. It's got to do with their unbelief. The truth of the matter is that they were the ones who were totally responsible for their ignorance and inability to understand spiritual truth. They were the problem. Unbelief. In Matthew, turn to Matthew chapter 13, please. In Matthew 13, 11 to 16, Jesus makes it clear what's really going on. He explained it to the disciples. Why he did this and why couldn't they understand, all right? So Matthew 13, 11 to 16 says, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. When they ask the question, how come you speak in parables? For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And there in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Their heart is waxed gross. And their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed. They have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So according to Jesus, the reason the people couldn't understand the meaning of the parables wasn't because he was hindering them in some way, but it was because of their own actions of rebellion against God. You see that there? He said it was because this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. That's what he wanted to do. The people's hearts had waxed gross. That means that they had hardened their hearts to the extent that they were insensitive to the Holy Spirit and his spiritual truth, especially to the truth about salvation and who the Lord is. Their heart had become callous. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 puts it like this. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Their hearts are like callous scar tissue that has no sensitivity. Jesus also says in verse 15 that the reason the people can't understand what he's talking about in parables is because their ears are dull of hearing. When spiritual truth is being spoken, they are half asleep, drifting off thinking of other things more interesting to them. When the salvation of God is preached to them, they switch off and think about what they are going to say in reply instead of listening. You know, people like that, you're talking to them and you know they're not even listening to you. They're thinking up what they're going to say to you, back to you. Hang on, listen to what I'm saying. No, I'm thinking about what I'm going to say to you. So, they willfully resist what's being spoken and therefore miss the spiritual truth of the message. Have you ever been witnessing to somebody and you see this glaze come over their eyes? There's a look that comes over their eyes, like a person that's going to have an epileptic fit or something, you see. You can tell. That's spiritual, by the way. You can tell they've switched off. The shutter has come down. Amen? In Matthew 13:15, Jesus said that if the people would soften their hard hearts, listen with their ears instead of speaking so much with their mouths, and if they would open their eyes and look to see what was going on around them and in their lives, they would be converted. He said he would heal them. Verse 15, he says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." The Pentecostal and Charismatics mistake this healing for physical healing. This is where it says they should be converted, and I would heal them. The Pentecostals and Charismatics mistake this healing for physical healing, when in fact Jesus is speaking about the spiritual healing of the soul. He's speaking about the ultimate healing, that of people getting saved and added to his kingdom. However, the majority of people only wanted what Jesus had to offer in the physical realm. Their hearts were hardened to the spiritual things pertaining to the message of the gospel. They saw all the miracles and the excitement, and yet they resisted the truth that Jesus truly was the Messiah. And so, they also rejected his message proclaiming, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." They didn't want any part of that. And nothing has changed, friends. Nothing has changed in our day. It's the same today. Most of the crowd would never be able to understand spiritual truth. And even if the Lord sat down and explained the message of the parables personally to each one of them, they would still reject what he told them as foolishness. Because, as we read earlier, in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The person that's dead in the Spirit cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. He can't know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But to the disciples, Jesus said in Matthew 13:16, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Perhaps many of us don't truly appreciate the great privilege we have as born-again friends of the Lord Jesus Christ of being given understanding of spiritual truths through the enlightening of the Holy Spirit. You must have the Holy Spirit. But what does the Holy Spirit lead us into? Truth. Truth. Proverbs 3:32 informed us that the Lord's secret is with the righteous. He reveals things to his followers that those who reject him can't understand. The Lord Jesus tells us in John 16:13-15 that it is he who guides us into all truth and shows us things to come. You want to turn there? John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verses 13-15 says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." So God, the Lord Jesus shows us a lot of things that we take for granted, you know. Spiritual truth, working out spiritual truth. Since we've been saved, I've been saved 35 years, now it's just natural to me. It wasn't natural to me at the beginning. God was revealing all these things, and I got excited, highly excited, drove people mad about the things I was finding out. Became a nuisance. People said, one lady I worked with said, they need to lock you in a cage and dip water on you. You've just gone a lunatic, you're mad. Somebody else said, yeah, they need to lock you up for 6 months. Put you in a cage for 6 months and toss the key away. But that's how we are when we first get saved, eh? Wow. What's this all about, this God thing? In closing tonight, as Bible-believing Christians, we enjoy a privilege that the unconverted can never be a part of. And we need to appreciate that truth. In 1 John 2:26 and 27, the Apostle John said that he had written his letter to Christians to warn them against people who were attempting to seduce them with false teachings. But he also wrote something that applies to us today, and that is that at salvation, we receive an anointing of the Holy Spirit who abides within us and who teaches us truth, that the froward, that is those who turn aside and depart from the straight path of obedience to God, they can never accept as applying to them. They won't understand it and they won't believe it. It's foolishness. Proverbs 3:32, our text for tonight, we read, the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. John 6:13 reminds us that when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Matthew 13:15, Jesus made it plain why some people couldn't understand the spiritual secrets he shares with the righteous. He said that it was because of their unbelief about him and about things to do with salvation. Verse 15 says, this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. They did that. God didn't. Right? So God doesn't withhold anything from anybody. It's all freely available to everyone. But the Lord also says that it is in the same verse that if people will respond to the Holy Spirit's conviction about their unbelief and about sin that continues to plague their life, and they make the decision to do something about it, then he says that they will see with their eyes. When you hear the gospel and believe the gospel, they will see with their eyes and hear with their ears and will understand with their heart and will be converted, and he will heal them. But to us, who he calls the righteous, those of us who he says he makes known his secrets to, he says to us, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. The question, do you have trouble understanding secrets of the Lord? Do you have trouble understanding the secrets of the Lord? It isn't achieved by seeking some mystical experience like the Pentecostals do, but by believing and doing God's word. That's how we find out the secrets. Psalm 111:10 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. If we have the fear of the Lord, and get the wisdom of the Lord, and it says a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. If we do what we read in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit tells us is truth and do it, that's how it gets switched on, right? We need to be hearers of the word, and we need to be doers of the word. That's all we have to do. That's all we have to do. And God reveals his secrets to us. Is that good? You understand that? We'll understand it. So we don't need a question and answer time, eh? I'll close in prayer.